And there's a little statement, and you need not turn to it, but I want to read it to you. In the 31st of Jeremiah, in the 21st verse, set thee up waymarks. That's the title of my message this morning. Set up your waymarks. Set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these cities. At one time, Jeremiah had wanted to quit. I say at one time, everybody in this room has wanted to quit many times. And Jeremiah, many times, had wanted to quit. In fact, he said in one place, he said, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." Jeremiah said, "I'm tired of preaching. I'm sick of it." He said, "Nobody's listening to me anyway, and I'm ready to give up." He said, "I wish I had me a cabin out way, way out in the mountain somewhere, where artists come and just sit around, draw or paint, and sit around, and where wayfaring men vacationing come and just sit at ease." He said, "I wish I had a place like that. I'm just tired of preaching." That's in chapter 9. In verse 9 of chapter 20, he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He said, "I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to talk about God anymore." He said, "I'm not going to do it." And then he said, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." What he said was, "I was tired of the work, but I was tireder of not having the work." And he said, "The word of God was a fire in my bones." And then, that text for this morning, set thee up way marks. Set thee up waymarks. I want to speak this morning on that subject. I think you'll be interested to listen. Father, bless the message to our hearts today. Thou hast a truth for us, and thou hast a life-changing truth for us. May we have it and thereby be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to explain the passage, or the passages of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah said, "I wanted to quit. I wanted to get off the main highway of the will of God, and I wanted to quit." He said, "I just didn't want to preach anymore." But he said, "I came back because I had set up way marks." Now, what's a way mark? Let me illustrate. This is not new to you, but it illustrates so beautifully what I'm saying. Mrs. Billy Sunday sat in our home in Garland, Texas, when I was pastoring there. In the last years of her life, and Ma Sunday was almost 90, and she said, "Brother Hiles, did you ever hear how the term 'hit the sawdust trail' came?" You know, they always put sawdust in the aisles in Billy Sunday's campaigns, in the latter years especially. And in most any tent revival that you'll see now, you'll have sawdust in the aisles. And folks, Billy Sunday used to say, "Hit the sawdust trail." That means walk down these aisles and come to Jesus. And I'd heard that many times. And Ma said, "Brother Hiles, did you ever know where that came from?" And I said, "No." She said years ago, when Billy was preaching a campaign in Eugene, Oregon, he was preaching a campaign in the lumber territory out there. And they asked him one day to go out in the woods and watch the men as they would fell the trees. And as they went, Billy was shocked. Each man took a bucket of sawdust with him. And as he'd go out in the woods, he would sprinkle that sawdust behind him as he walked out in the woods. As you know, when you get in the woods and get lost, finding your way out is almost impossible. You'll go round and round in circles. So they'd take that sawdust as they went out in the morning, and they'd sprinkle that sawdust as they went out And then when the evening time came, they would follow that trail of sawdust back home to loved ones and friends and a meal and the warmth and love of home. And Billy Sunday got the idea of putting sawdust in the aisles of the tent and preaching on Hit the Sawdust Trail. He said, Hit the Sawdust Trail. And the Sawdust Trail, of course, is the gospel of Christ. And if you come down the old Sawdust Trail and receive Christ, then he said, you'll find home and friends and loved ones and salvation and so forth. Now, that's what this verse teaches. Set thee up waymarks. God is saying, when you backslide, before you backslide, set up some waymarks so you'll know your way back from backsliding, or you may never get back. There was a young lady sat in my office recently, and she said, Brother Hiles, I get where I want to quit. She said, I get to going real good. But she said, all of a sudden, I find myself wanting to quit. Why, she said, I'll go along real well for a while, and then she said, I'll get to where I just want to quit and throw in the towel. And she happened to be a college student, and she said, just want to go back home. And she said, I know I'm in the will of God. I know this is where God wants me. But she said, I find myself just wanting to go back home. She said, what can I do? And I said, I don't know. I'm the same way. I'm the same way. She said, what? I said, I'm the same way. I get to where sometimes I want to quit. I said, everybody's the same way. Everybody. We have our ups and downs. We have our high days and low days. There's not a person in this room, but what who doesn't come to periods in your life where everything is on top side, and you feel close to God, and you feel when you speak, God picks the word up immediately, and you feel like the Bible is an audience of the King of Kings, and prayer is a blessed privilege, and soul winning is the opportunity of a lifetime. And yet the truth is, I'm not going to say it's by rhythm, but I'll tell you what, we do come to times where we're down, where the Bible does not speak to us. We don't want to pray, we don't want to go soul winning, and we do not feel close to God. And the truth is, there's not a single person in this room this morning but who hasn't wanted to quit. I mean, the man who wrote the second book in the New Testament turned back from Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. And the main apostle, the apostle Peter, he got so fed up one time and so discouraged, he's, oh, I go fishing. And he went fishing and backslid, left the will of God, and went back to the old life. The man called the man after God's own heart got discouraged one day and wasn't in the battle. And you know the ensuing story of David and Uriah and Bathsheba. The man called a friend of God, even Abraham himself, the father of the faithful. Abraham got to a place where he was on a low ebb, and he got afraid he couldn't eat, and his family couldn't make a living, and he took off down to Egypt and left the will of God and went away on a low time. The greatest man in the Old Testament, Moses, had a low ebb, and Moses got mad and smote the rock twice and numbered the people for war. And Moses lost his ticket to the Holy Land because of it. The man after whom the nation Israel is named had a low ebb and took off for Haran, 500 miles from home, and stayed outside the will of God for a long time. The man who speaks to you this morning, I'm saying the man that preaches to you Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you're listening to somebody now who sometimes has a low ebb. Now, there's sometimes, and I read this Bible, it speaks to my heart, and my heart burns as I read the Bible. It just seems like I want to sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. But there's sometimes that same fella who burns when the Bible talks to him. There's sometimes that same fella I sit in my office, or maybe in a motel room somewhere, or at home, and I read the Bible, and it doesn't speak to my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I'd rather read a magazine, or the sport page, or listen to the news.
And you say, Brother Hyatt, you going to confess all those sins? Yep, I'm going to confess them. And I'm going to also let you confess yours to me. It'll be $5 apiece. And have a sale during the winter months. And yes, there's sometimes I love to pray. Ah, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. There are times I can feel the hand of Christ on my arm. There are times I can feel the breath of the Savior on my neck. And then there are times I just don't want to pray. I just don't want to pray. I don't want to. And I don't enjoy it. And I do not get the blessing of prayer. There are times the same thing about soul winning and so forth. And preaching. Why, good night. I preach. I speak every day of my life just about, and usually several times a day. And there are times when I can't wait to get to, boy, let me at him. There are times when I say to myself, I wish that song leader would sit down. I wish that choir would shut up. I wish the congregational singing would stop. I'm ready to get up there. Stay on there, fella. I want to preach. And there are times I wish the choir would sing 75,462 stanzas while I get me a sermon. And you say, Brother Hiles, you seem like you always enjoy preaching. I don't always enjoy it at the first. There's sometimes I have times, up high times, and I have low times. I have high tide, and I have low tide. There's not a man in this room this morning who hasn't thought at some time or another about trading his wife for a good hound dog and going fishing for a lifetime. And you know that's the truth. And there's not a woman in this room this morning who hasn't seriously considered pouring sand down the kitchen sink, selling the kids, buy one, get one free, and taking off and living it up forever. There's not a preacher in this world that hasn't considered putting cyanide in the communion cup and taking off. And that's a good idea. And especially the ones I serve the deacons on the front row down here. And I know this morning one of my dear friends, a good friend, pastored for years, a fine church. I preached in his church on two or three occasions, one of the nicest, gentlest, kindest men I know, a dear friend of mine. Just the other day, I got a note from one of our students and said, pray for my pastor. Said he's discouraged and he's considering quitting the ministry. And I had Miss McKinney call out there and check and see if I could help him. They said he's not here. He's quit the ministry. He's discouraged. I don't think he's gone into any deep sin, but he's quit the ministry. He's discouraged. He wants to be alone. He left his church, left his wife, left his family, and just took off down to another state in a vacation area just by himself. Now I want to say this. Everybody in this room has that same potential in his heart. And by the way, that wasn't a bad man. That's a good man. That wasn't a liberal. That's a fundamentalist. That wasn't a deadhead. That's a man with conviction who was a good soul winner and built a great church. I can recall preaching in his church and crowds overflowing the church and folks standing in the back and folks turned away, couldn't even get inside to stand up, and great blessings. I remember a great service that we've enjoyed there. What happened? He got on a down side. The tide got low, and he went down and took off. I know a preacher who one morning got to church, and he was so discouraged and so down, he was preaching, and nobody paying any attention to him, somewhat like it is this morning here. And nobody paying any attention to him, and the preacher stopped in the middle of his sermon and said, by the way, this is my last Sunday. And when the sermon was over, he walked out of the church. Now, what happened? He wished he had been back. He wished he hadn't have done it. It was too late. I know a man that works for us. Got so mad the other day, not long ago. He got so mad. He had some keys that wasn't the work of the church here, but he tossed the keys to his boss and said, I'm finished. We had to hire somebody else to take his place. and when hired somebody to take his place, then he wished he wasn't finished, but he's already finished now, and somebody has his job. What happened? A time of discouragement. Now, you sit with the house, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say we all have our ups and downs. Well, then you say, preacher, how can we help then all of us from sometime doing something drastic? Jeremiah said, I wish I could quit. But Jeremiah didn't say, I'm quitting. Jeremiah said, I wish I had a cabin in the mountain somewhere where wayfaring men come by and where artists draw paint. I wish I had a place like that, no responsibilities. But he said, the word of God burned in my fire, or my bones like a fire. He said, I couldn't contain my, he said, I had to get back. Now, he said, what is that? He said, that's putting way marks. What was that way mark? Now, the word of God wouldn't have burned like a fire in Jeremiah if he hadn't kept reading it. Jeremiah said, I would have quit, but I had a waymark. What was the waymark? He said, I kept reading the Bible. And he said, I kept reading it. When I wanted to read it, I read it. When I didn't want to read it, I read it. When I liked it, I read it. When I didn't like it, I read it. When my heart burned, I read it. When the heart didn't burn, I read it. And he said, I had waymarks set so I could come. Now, may I say this? May I say that the thing that keeps us from destroying our lives is raising the downs. Now watch me carefully, folks. Here's the fellow who's going to one of these days do something drastic in his life. Here's the fellow who's not. And notice, he won't get any higher than the other fellow. You see, it isn't how high, old Dr. Connor used to say at the seminary where I went. He said, young man, it's not how high you can jump that means that counts. It's how straight you can walk when you land. And the secret to not going astray, and the secret to not becoming a casualty, and the secret to not falling to the wayside, as that young lady said. She said, Pastor, I just want to quit. I want to quit. She said, I have my ups and my downs. Okay, the secret is raising your downs. Now, Brother Stan, our tragedy, we want to raise our ups, don't we? We want to raise our ups. We want to get our heights higher. But the great secret to staying at the battle and staying at the wheel and keeping your shoulder to the wheel, the great secret is to keep your lows higher. Raise you down, Dave. Look, for example, here's a fellow says, boy, I get down, I want to quit. Okay, next time you get down, just want to take some time off. And then the next time you get down, just want to slow down a little bit. And the next time you get down, just don't want to speed up. But you see, if you can raise that down day, you will not wreck your life. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how happy, because I know a preacher that was the happiest guy. Good night, he'd get on mountaintops, he'd whoo, and he'd whoopee. I can recall he'd sit in a service and say, oh, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, oh, praise Jesus, and how happy he'd get. But that guy had such low valleys. Well, one day, in a time of depression, when he got down low, he did something stupid. He's out of the ministry. He's not serving God anymore. Why? Not because he didn't get happy, but because he got too low. Now, what you've got to do, folks, is you've got to raise those down days. Look, one day can ruin it all. I do not know how to tell you how many people I've known through these years who have gone to mountain peaks and great experiences with God, but they got their lows too low, and one day, listen, 5 minutes can wreck your whole life. And the great secret of the Christian life, if I know anything about it, the great secret is how high are you on your down. I'll tell you how good a preacher is. A preacher is not as good as he preaches at pastor school. A preacher's not as good as he preaches at Southwide Baptist Fellowship. A preacher's not as good as he preaches at the local fundamental ministerial association. Preacher's not as good as he preaches on the spring program, opening day of the spring program. Preacher's not as good as he preaches when the sun is shining and the crowds are big. A preacher is as good as he preaches on Christmas night. That low tide. That low tide. I told some of our teachers this last week, and I won't go into it, but I want to tell you something, folks. I spend 10 times as much trying to raise my floor as I do trying to raise my roof. I spend 10 times as much trying to make that low tide. Here's the way life is. High and low. But here's what it ought to be. High and low and high and not so 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 low. You're going to always have your low times, but ladies and gentlemen, raise your low times to higher. And by the way, you do that and the high times take care of themselves. I don't know how, I'll tell you how great a church is. A church is not as great as it is when it's in a spring program. This church, the greatness of this church is not shown in the spring. The greatness of this church is shown this morning. The greatness of this church is not shown on the opening day of the spring program or on the opening day of pastor school when we have folks sitting all everywhere and we have several hundreds and hundreds of people saved. The greatness of this church is what we do in the dead of wintertime, when there's zero temperature and snow is high on the ground and there's no spring program and there's no incentive. Listen, I told the folks the other day in the teacher meeting, I preached one Monday night at the Southside Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Harold Sattler pastors there. That's the wildest place you ever saw in your life, and no place like that. I mean, they just holler and hoop and holler. I mean, it's unreal. I mean, Pentecostals would be ashamed of them. And it's unreal. And I remember that night I preached, a man jumped up about halfway back here and went, whoopee, and ran down the aisle and grabbed the Lord's Supper table and pulled it out in the middle of the altar. And all the time I was preaching, ran around and around that Lord's Supper table, whoopee, and they started screaming and hollering, and you couldn't hear me. I was a voice crying in the wilderness. You couldn't hear me. And the next night I preached in Canada. And as I've said before, in Canada, they don't laugh when you say something funny. They write ha-ha on a piece of paper. You say something sad, they just stare at you and write boo-hoo on the back of that paper. And I sat on the platform and looked out those poor people. And I remember it last night in Greenville, South Carolina. Oh, for one of those people up here now. And then all of a sudden it hit me. The Bible's just as true tonight as it was last night. And heaven's just as wonderful tonight as it was last night. And heaven's streets are just as golden in Canada as they are in Greenville, South Carolina. Salvation is just as real. Christ is just as wonderful. Hell is just as hot. Sin is just as black. God is just as good. And I just raised the devil, those Canadian people. They sat there and stared at me. Now, by the way, it wasn't how I preached in Greenville on Monday night that determined my own success as a preacher, but how I preached in Canada on Tuesday night. It's that low. Hallelujah. The greatness of this church is not shown on the day we have 30,000. The greatness of this church is shown on the day we have 10,000. If our low day can be higher than anybody else's high day, that's what you call a great church. The greatness of this church is not shown on the day we have 500 to 600 or 700 conversions. The greatness of this church is shown on our cold winter day back yonder when we had 26 inches of snow and 500 folks showed up for Sunday school and many walked in the snow for miles and many took us 2 hours to get from Munster to the church. We came that day and yet beside them we had some of our people brought unsaved folks. And 500 people here that morning, and 10 people got saved that morning. Now, that's the greatness. That's the day that shows the greatness of the church. I'm talking a lot of ladies today. You better raise your floor Are you going to do something drastic one of these days? I'm talking to some college students, preachers. You better raise your floor. Now, see, oh yes, height, yes. But it's not the height of the mountain. It's the height of the valley that makes you what you ought to be. And so what happened? What happened? Jeremiah said, I wanted to quit. I wanted to throw in the towel. I wanted to go out in the woods somewhere and get a little cabin and sit out there and forget it. He said, I won't speak in your name anymore. But Jeremiah said, I had set up some waymarks along the way. Listen, the way to keep the low high first is to live by schedule. No excuse, no substitute for it. Live by schedule. Ladies and gentlemen, I read that book every day, same time, every day, same times, every day. I read it. If it burns my heart, I read it. Doesn't burn my heart, I read it. If I like it, I read it. Don't like it, I read it. Now, that's a waymark. If I get a little cold, I read the Word of God. And Jeremiah said, I kept reading, and I kept reading, and I kept reading. And he said, I had such a waymarks. And he said, the Word of God burned in my soul. Listen, if you don't want to be a tragedy or an illustration in somebody's sermon of going off the deep end or giving up or throwing a whole towel in, you raise that ceiling. And you better do this. You live by schedule. I pray every day. Yeah. Same time, every day. Yeah. Same time, every day. I have a schedule. I live by schedule. I get up, same time, every day. Read the Bible, same time, every day. When I'm up, read it. Down, read it. Happy, read it. Sad, read it. Look, folks. There's no way in this world that you are going to be on top side all the time. You are as healthy as you are on your sickliest day. And you are as happy as you are on your saddest day. And you're going to have, listen, that's one reason why. Pastor school is coming up soon. The hardest hour of my life is when pastor school ends and I walk out that door right there. That's the hardest moment of the year for me. Usually I get in my car and drive around and just have a big cry. But you know what I do? I always schedule a good list of appointments on pastor school on Friday night. I may schedule a wedding. That way, if I'm not happy, I can ruin somebody else's life in the same way. But I schedule a list of appointments. And by the time, listen, by the time I go to bed on the Friday night of pastor school, I have almost forgotten about pastor school. I'm back to pastoring this church again. I'm back to counseling again. I'm back to helping for somebody again. And you say, preacher, how do you stay on top? I find my low points and I shore them up. I am not going to let circumstances keep me down when I get down low. I'm not going to do it. And so that's why on Christmas night, I never sit around Christmas night, have that melancholy feeling. Not me, buddy. No, sir. I get busy on Christmas night. I have some counseling sessions. I get back to work. By the time I go to bed Christmas night, I haven't got that empty feeling. I get my pocketbook has that empty feeling, but not me. You say, why? I mean, why? Listen, I am not going to go down and up and down. Now, nobody's like this. Nobody's like that. But I want to be as near like that as I can. If you let me say this, I don't mean to be bragging, but it sounds like it, make the most of it. I believe I am about like this. I believe I am about like that. Name the time you saw me discouraged. Name the time when I said, oh, my soul, the burdens are heavy, the load is heavy. Name the time. And I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm not walking in here and hiding my burdens with a smile. I'm not doing that. I'm happy. You say, why? Because I've learned what to do when I get down. I've learned how to avoid the downs. Oh, you say I got the blahs this morning. Well, find out how you find out what you did. You didn't have the blahs and do it. No, it's good. The thing I say is good. And then, may I say this quickly? Never make a decision while you're down. Never. Oh, that one thing could change your whole life. When you listen, don't make decisions here. And by the way, don't make decisions here either. Now watch me. Don't make decisions here. Here or here. You say, when should I make decisions? You make it here and then weigh it here and then weigh it here and then weigh it here, 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 and then call me, I'll tell you what to do. Oh, listen. Many a person on the downside has thrown in the towel, made a decision, fixing, I wonder how many times some poor nut got discouraged, his girlfriend quit him, and the next night he gets a date and runs off with some other gal and marries her, making some decision on the downside. Nobody ought to ever make an important decision in life. What is? By the way, nobody should make a decision about where he lives when he's unemployed. Never. Never. Jeremiah said, I wanted to do it. I wanted to go out and get a place where the wayfaring people are. I wanted to get away. But Jeremiah said, I didn't do it. Why? He said, because I set some waymarks up. May I say, you ought to get to know yourself. Get to know yourself. I've told so many folks this around the country, and you know it's true. But I've got about 12 things that really inspire me. Now, I got some things that inspire me most of the time. Some things inspire me some of the time. But I got 12 things that inspire me all the time. If I ever get hung up in a sermon sometime, and I have laid some eggs big enough to hatch twin dinosaurs from, and if I get hung up in a sermon sometime in the middle of a sermon, and I'll be preaching somewhere, and maybe the crowd building seats 1,000, maybe got 200 folks there, and it's snow on the ground, and it's icy, and the people are not responding, and I'll be preaching about heaven time and time again, Brother Claire. I've been preaching about heaven, and I said, why is my heart happier? I'm talking about heaven. I'm talking about heaven. Why do I shout? Time and time again, I've been preaching about something that ought to make me weep, and I don't weep. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the sermon, I'll say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I ought to be weeping right now. I don't know what's wrong. What's wrong with me? And I get like that. I always pull out one of those 12 things that always inspire me. You say, what are they? One of them, as you know, when I think about that little shack out on Ann Arbor Street, and little two-room shack, and I think about that well off the back porch, and I think about that outhouse in the backyard. That doesn't inspire me, but I think about the outhouse in the backyard, and and I think about the wood stove in the kitchen to cook on, the wood stove in the front room to eat to heat with. I think about the kerosene lamps and lanterns, and I think how nervous I was. I remember when I used to miss school, they'd call me, and they'd call the house and the neighbor, and they'd say, could you call Miss House the phone? They'd call Mother Go to the phone. They'd say, why is Jackie boy not in school today? Mother'd say, he's sick, and they'd say, well, we're worried about him because he's such a nervous boy. I remember in church sometime about this time in the service on a Sunday morning, we'd sit over here somewhere on the front maybe, and Mother and I'd be sitting together. We always sat together. Everybody called us Miss Howells and Jackie Boy. Miss Howells and Jackie Boy. And where Mother was, I was. She sat in church. I sat in church with her. We're always together. Walked to church together. Miss Howells and Jackie Boy. And I can recall in the middle of the service, all of a sudden, I began to cry. I didn't know why I was crying. I'd begin to cry, and they'd take me out, and Brother McElroy'd have stopped the service and said, hold it, Jackie Boy's having a little spell again, and Brother take me outside and interrupt the service. And then I stop and think, that poor little Jackie boy is pastor of this great church. And I've seen 281,000 people walk the aisles in my churches, my services, trusting Christ as Savior. I get thinking about that, and I always want to throw a spell and shout and say, thank God, praise the Lord. Say, what does it do for you? Gets me out of a bad sermon. Just did. And you didn't know what I was doing, did you? I didn't either. But one of our men asked me several years ago, he said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, what's that? He said, when are we going to get to quit hearing about little Jackie boy? And I said, when I learn how to preach. I know what gets me out of the doldrums. When I see a low time coming, I know myself. I know what gets me up. I know what to do. You know why? I checked on what made me happy yesterday. And I know what makes me happy. I know what makes me rejoice. I know what makes me thrilled. I know what keeps me from getting in the doldrums. And I'm saying, Jeremiah said, I wanted to quit. But he said, I put way marks. What are those way marks? Prayer time. Every day pray at the same time. Bible study time. Every day study the Bible at the same time. I'll close with this. I want more than I want most anything else as pastor of this church. I want to be predictable. When I walk through that door tonight, I want to be about the same fellow who walked through that door this morning. It won't be exactly the same fellow, but I want it to be as near as possible the same fellow. When I walk in Wednesday night, the next Sunday morning, I want to be as near as possible the same fellow. You know people, don't you? Up one time. By the way, person's up like that and way down, he looks like he's farther down than he is. I want to be predictable, and I want this church to be the same way. Let me tell you, folks, if we do it, you've got to set up some way marks along the way. Nothing will take the place of just the whole book. Just read it. Just read it. Jeremiah said, I wish I had me a cabin somewhere. He said, I'd like to get a machine gun and shoot the deacons. He didn't say that, but I know what he meant. I'd like to get some sand and pour it down the baptistry. I'd like to put cyanide in the communion cups. Take off. But Jeremiah had some way marks. He kept reading his Bible. I don't want to preach it anymore, but I got to read it. I'm tired of teaching it, but I'm supposed to read it. And one day Jeremiah said, I feel a burning. Burning in here. Jeremiah said, my soul, I'm on fire. Jeremiah said, I gotta preach again. You know why? He'd set his way marks up. I remember years ago, I was down in Indianapolis, Indiana, preaching with Dr. Ford Porter at the Lifegate Baptist Church. Had 103 fever that night. I was so tired. I was so weary. I just felt like I couldn't go to church. Had 103 fever. I had chills. And I'd preached three or four times a day and preached in several states. And that night I had to lean up against the pulpit to preach. And went back to my room. It was cold. And I said, I can't read my Bible tonight. I can't do it. I can't take time to pray. I'm sick. I got 103 fever. Sweaty. Opened the Bible. And I began to read it. And how sweet it became. And how it began to burn in my soul as it has so many times through these years. And by midnight I was up in the middle of the bed, jumping up and down. Clapping my hands and praising God. You know why? Because I kept my way marks. I kept my way marks. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we all want to quit. We all want to turn back. We all get our low points. But we got to raise that bottom. Raise that bottom and find the way back to joy, to the will of God, to the high place. I'm talking to folks this morning, all of this room, down low. Don't do anything foolish. Don't make a decision. Don't do anything unwise. Raise the bottom. Raise that lower level. Little lady smiled. I think she was happy to find that Brother Hiles had low marks too. I feel because she found it that I do, I got a sneaking suspicion that she'll make it. Father, bless our...